We began a series last week on fellowship, and today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there. One of the emphases of our church for this year is fellowships, and we do have quite a few fellowships that take place, not only at the church, but also in different communities, and representative by different ages, like youth group and student fellowship and elderly and different languages like English and Cantonese and Mandarin. So we have a lot going on, but we really want to, for those who are part of fellowships and the fellowships that are going on, of course, we would like to see them grow in participation, but also in depth, so that we can really be encouraging to one another. But also, we realize that there are many in our church who really aren't part of fellowships, and so this month we're launching some new groups, and we really wanted to discuss the importance of fellowship as part of our message as we do launch and continue to meet together in our various fellowships. Now, last week, we basically looked at the biblical basis or foundation of fellowship, and we saw that it was really grounded in the Trinity and in the oneness, the unity of the Father and the Son, and wanting His people to be one as they are one. And so, in John 17:22, we read, "The glory that You have given Me," just as Jesus talking, "I have given to them," meaning His church, "that they may be one even as We are one." And so we were encouraged last week to have a unity with the Father in our relationship with God, and as we seek the Lord together, and through that we can have an impact in our world. Now, I learned something quite shocking last week, and I think it actually happened about a month and a half ago, so I'm a little bit late to the news. But there was an Instagram post by a prominent Christian, and the post says this: "By all measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." So this is a shocking statement, and for those of you who are probably in your 20s up to 40s, you would know who this person is. It's Joshua Harris. He was very prominent, probably 20 years ago, wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and it was a book that tried to bring a corrective to Christians, to young people who were kind of dating around in a worldly fashion, and he was calling young people to be maybe a little more serious in their approach to dating and having a more covenantal courtship approach. And from there, I think he wrote some other books. He was only in his early 20s at the time, and then he became a pastor of a very large church in Maryland. It was a church of thousands of members, and he was a pastor there for 12 years. And then about 4 years ago, maybe, he left his church, and he basically said that I had done it backwards. He had never received any theological training, and he said that for me to really thrive and be fruitful in the second part of my life in ministry, I really need to go back to seminary, and I need to learn, and I need to grow so I can become a better pastor. And so presumably from there, he went back from seminary. And then from there, I hadn't heard of him. I'm sure he was posting and things like that. But then about 2 months ago, he shocked the world because he announced he was getting a divorce from his wife. And then a few weeks later, then he posted this particular post that he no longer was going to be following the Lord. And the technical term for this that we use in the church is called apostasy. Apostasy is someone who has abandoned Christ. Now, sometimes in the history of the church, people will have abandoned Christ because maybe they were about ready to get fed to the lions, you know, in the Roman Empire. And so at the threat of their life or their family's life, some people in that pressure apostatize, and they renounced Christ for some reason. But many of those people would regret what they did, and the church gave them a pathway back for restoration. But in this particular case, it's shocking, and it seems like it's something that happened over time and something that he had thought through. In terms of the reasoning behind it, He hasn't written a whole lot, and I couldn't even tell you how that could happen, how someone who is a writer, a spokesperson for the Lord, a pastor for many years, could get to the point of being a leader in the church to one who wants to abandon the church. So it's quite shocking. I would say that in every generation, there are high-profile Christians of whom this happens, but this happens to be the high-profile person in this generation, and it's unfortunate. But I think that our theme on fellowship is possibly a corrective to those who may steer away from the faith. And we'll see in our passage today, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, he'll be emphasizing the fact that we need each other, and that we need to encourage one another, and we need to build one another up. And so this really points to the need to be in fellowship, but also to really have a substantive depth in our relationships with one another. And so our passage today then is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, so let's read that together. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact as you are doing. And so the context of this, and we actually talked about this in another passage several weeks ago. We looked at a church, followers of God in a place called Berea, and they were people who were devoted to the Word of God. And as Paul spoke forth the gospel of Christ, they went to the scriptures to see if these things were so. But we saw in that context that Paul was on a missionary journey, and he was in this town, and I have a hard time pronouncing it, but Thessalonica, and he was there, and he was there for several weeks, and he was preaching the gospel, and then the Jewish community kind of, not only the Jewish community, but also the Roman, secular Romans, kind of rose up against Paul and his followers, and had some of his colleagues there that were led to Christ, that were helping him, had them arrested, and their charge was that they were basically people were that Paul was advocating an allegiance to someone other than Caesar, and that allegiance was Christ. But they were able to escape, and they made their way down to Berea. This is all in what would be modern-day Greece. But what was interesting is the church took root, even in spite of the persecution, even in spite of Paul's short time there. The gospel took root, and there were a small group that began to meet, and a church formed, and they began to grow in the Lord. And Paul had heard about this, and then he wrote this letter to them to be a source of encouragement. And that's where we get to our passage today, as Paul wrote this letter. And as we review these words of Paul, I think the first thing that we see is that we are called to connect with Christ. And we see that beginning in verse 9, that the Lord wants us to be reconciled with him, because it says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. And so that's the first step in terms of our relationship with God. God wants to reconcile us. He wants to reconcile humanity to be one with him. And I think many of us know the very popular verse in Romans that Paul also wrote, which says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God's desire is that we not be appointed for wrath, that we be appointed for eternal life. But because we have sinned, because humanity has sinned, because we personally have sinned, we are now kind of on the outside looking in. The wages, the result of our sin in our life is a separation from God. It's spiritual death. And in fact, it even goes beyond that. It's wrath, that we will receive the punishment of God. But that was never God's intention. And so, through his sovereign plan, he sent Jesus to come and to die on the cross for our sins, that we may have eternal life. And so this first step of connection with God is the fact that we can now be reconciled with him through Christ. And in doing so, in accepting Christ as our Savior, we receive salvation. But it doesn't end there. And we see in verse 10, it says that he died, Jesus died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. When Paul uses these words, awake or asleep, he basically means whether we're alive or whether we have died. It's basically this particular expression, but it's not meaning that we're literally sleeping. It means that whether we literally die, we cease to breathe, we cease to be on this earth, or whether we're living, whatever the case, what God wants is for us to live together with him. He doesn't want us to simply receive salvation and leave it at that. He wants us to have a connection. He wants us to have a relationship with him, and not just a superficial relationship, but a deep relationship, and a relationship where we can draw close to God, and that we can share our feelings and emotions and prayers with him. So we're drift. I think this is another reason why many people no longer follow the Lord, or at least don't follow the Lord closely. Now you have those like Pastor Harris, Joshua Harris, who have totally left the faith. But I think for most people, in my experience over many years of living the Christian life, is that the more common scenario is people kind of drift away. And drift, I mean, I guess you can get the image of some wood that's in the sea, and it kind of begins to float out to sea. It begins to just drift along the waves, and it's no longer on land where it had begun. And I think that can happen with our faith. Someone becomes a Christian, and they're excited, and they become part of Bible study or fellowship, and read the Word of God, and are in a situation where they're being encouraged and encouraging one another. But then at some point, life kind of takes over, busyness takes over, and then all of a sudden, maybe they're not going to church that much anymore. They've kind of disengaged from fellowship, and now they're really not following the Lord as they used to. And the example that I thought of comes from the sports world, and that is a team that I have supported over the years called Manchester United. Manchester United is a Premier League soccer team, or what most of the world calls football, in England, and they're historically one of the better teams. And for a long while, I knew everything about this team. They didn't broadcast every game here, but if they were on, I would probably watch them. I would know the players. I would know the games coming up. I could have conversations with those who know English football, and I wouldn't say that I was totally a fanatic about it, but I did follow them pretty closely. But I would say over the past several years, Manchester United hasn't been very good, but I haven't really been following them that much anymore, not because they're good or bad, but life has gotten busy, and other priorities have come to the fore, and so I'm really no longer follow them as closely or with as much intensity as I used to. Now, if you would ask me what sports teams do you like, I would say Manchester United. They would still be like a team that I follow, but what has happened over time is I've drifted. I'm no longer that ardent supporter, that ardent fan that I used to be. Yes, I still like them, and maybe if they get into a championship game, maybe I'll watch them. But I think maybe that's a little bit like those who follow Jesus. As their lives get busy, as other priorities come to the fore, all of a sudden church doesn't really become as prominent in their lives as it used to be. Maybe Bible studies or fellowships and being with other believers just doesn't really happen as much as it used to be. Now, if you ask the person, well, are you a Christian? Well, of course, they would say, I'm a Christian. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and so they have received the salvation that we've seen in the beginning of the passage. They are no longer under the wrath of God, but they've received eternal life. But really, they don't have the depth of their relationship with Christ anymore, and it's because of drift. And so in terms of sports, the fact that I don't follow a team that much anymore is really not that big of a deal. I don't think it has that much, if any, eternal significance. If anything, probably spiritually, it's better that I don't spend so much time watching sports. But when it comes to following the Lord, it's essential that we gather together, that we worship together, and that we seek to encourage one another in Christ. And that is what leads us to our next point, which is encourage one another. And we see that as Paul goes on in the passage, he says he died so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact that you were doing. And so we see here from Paul the prescription or the solution that he has in order to keep us connected with Christ, to enable us to live together with him, and that is encouragement, encouraging one another. Unfortunately, in the church, it's often not the most encouraging place. I mean, hopefully it is. Hopefully in your fellowships and as you gather and as we gather together here on a Sunday, we can encourage one another and we can get to know one another better and we can help each other serve the Lord and follow the Lord even better. But the reality is we are sinful people, and no matter what church what one may be involved with, every church has its problems and its issues and its criticisms. And I've been in enough churches over the years that this is not an uncommon thing. People that are in big churches with great preaching and music will complain that we just don't have the connection that we need. We need more fellowship. We need more in-depth in our relationship. And then you would come to a smaller church, and there you have more of the connection and the relationship, but then, well, maybe the preaching could be better, or maybe our music could be better. And so no matter how you look at it, there's always probably some way that you can complain. In my former church, one of my former churches, I thought it was interesting because they had a lot of differences of opinions on how to do things. I wouldn't say that it caused tremendous disunity, but it was hard for the church to move forward because everyone had different ideas. And what someone described to me was that our church, they said, our church is like a boat. It's like we're, what are those rowing teams, those rowing boats or whatever you've seen, they call crew, I think. And you see that in the Olympics, and they're, you know, they're rowing, and he said it's kind of like you have people on each side of the boat, and they each have an oar, but rather than rowing together so the boat can go to its destination, everybody's rowing to their own beat, and then the boat begins to spin, and the boat begins to go over here, and the boat begins to go over there, and it's because there was like no unifying vision. Everybody had their own vision. Everyone had their own critique. And it wasn't that we didn't have good fellowship. I enjoyed the church. We were part of it for many years. But I think that ultimately it was difficult for people to work together because they were critical and they wanted to see things their way. So that is just the reality. But God wants us to move beyond the issues that we have and that we will have and that we do have. And he wants us to encourage one another, and he wants us to do so in a spirit of unity. And that's what we saw from Jesus' prayer for us last week, that we live together in unity. And we see that the church is important. It's something that then, because there's there's criticisms and there's problems and whatever, that we abandon the church. And there's some that advocate that, like, well, we don't really, maybe the church hurt me, so I don't want to go to church anymore, or people will criticize the church. But we have to remember that ultimately it was Christ who formed the church, and it is Christ's church. And so Jesus made this statement to Peter. He says, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter would be a foundational cornerstone of the church. And then he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so whose church is it ultimately? The church is Jesus's church. I will build my church. It's not our church, it's Jesus's church. And the means that Jesus wants us to grow and to experience a deeper relationship with him and connection with him is by encouraging one another. Now, how can we do that? Well, there's many ways to do it. I'm just going to list three. And one is presence. I think just being present is important. Showing up, coming to worship together is essential. Coming to and being part of a Bible study group or a fellowship group is essential. Because when we're present, then that gives us the opportunity to serve one another and to indeed encourage one another. And so my encouragement for all of us is to be part of a group. And I'll say that you'll really encourage those that are there, those regulars that are there, the leaders who are putting a lot of time and effort into the group. When you show up, it's a source of encouragement. But also participation. Rather than just showing up and doing anything and just receiving, I think we can all be part of a fellowship and help to make it the best group that it can be. And I think we have that example in our youth group. Many of you are in our youth group, and last week we broke up into groups. We have like four different serving groups. We have a welcome group, and we have an audio-visual group, and a planning and games group, and I'm missing a group. Worship group, yes, of course, worship, that's an important group. So we have different groups, and we want to encourage everyone to be part of a group, so then it's not just those of us adults are just making it happen, but that it's a place that we can all participate, and we can make the group as best as it can be. I think I gave the example last week as I was meeting with some of the newer people in the fellowship, and I was saying, you know, I can lead games. I've led many games over the years as a youth pastor, but you don't really want me to lead a game. I'm like old, and the games that I want to play will be boring. So we need youth to be part of things like leading games. And so in doing so, we can all participate, and we can hopefully have the best group as it can be. And that, I think, goes for no matter what fellowship that we're in, whether big or small, we can all participate in different ways. And then finally, praise. And maybe praise wasn't the best word, but it was a P word, so I used it. I think maybe appreciation would be the better word. So maybe I'll change that for another message. But we need to be appreciating one another, and maybe we do need to be praising one another. When someone does something that we notice in terms of how they served the Lord, or maybe an act of kindness that they did, or maybe in their teaching a Sunday school class, it really touched your heart, or whatever. We need to be on the lookout, and I think we're called to appreciate one another and to maybe give them a little bit of praise, because that is a means of encouragement when we kind of see what each other's doing and trying to continue to encourage one another in those areas. And so in all of these things, we're called to be an encouragement to one another, to help one another to grow in our relationship with Christ, to help us not just feel good about ourselves, but to draw closer to the Lord. Now, the last thing that we see in this passage is we're called to build one another, build up one another. And that's similar to encouragement, but I think it's a little bit different. And it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. And I think these basically go hand in hand, but I think build one another up is a little bit different. And And I think the fourth P that goes along with this building one another up is purpose. Purpose. We want to be purposeful in our meeting together in fellowship. And as us pastors, Elder Dan, deacons have been meeting to discuss this emphasis on fellowship, one of the things that we were talking about is, well, how can we help ensure that our fellowships grow and thrive and help the people that are in them grow closer to God? And we basically came up with three points, that a fellowship, to be a fellowship and to be a healthy fellowship, should involve prayer and the Word, which is the Bible, and caring for one another. And I think this aspect of building up that we see Paul encouraging us to do is focused on the Word aspect of these three emphases. It's the Word aspect, the Bible. And I think of it in that way because as we study the Bible together, whether it's in a youth group and we're going through different topics, we always want to center it on the Bible, or maybe in some of our different Bible studies or fellowships or Sunday school where we're going through different passages, maybe passage by passage. But through our study of the Word, we can begin to learn principles that God wants us to live by. We can learn about who God is and how we can react to Him and how we can grow in Him and how we can have a deeper understanding of who He is. And in all of those things, as we learn the Word of God, we can encourage one another in different ways to live out that truth. We can explore together maybe what that truth means, and then not only what it means, just the knowledge of it, but how we can apply that to our lives. And so as we center on the Word of God in our fellowships, I think that's, I would say, the primary means that we build one another up. Now, of course, we can build one another up by appreciating one another and helping to help people to be all that they can be in their service to God. But I think ultimately it's our focusing on God's Word and trying to live that out. And so then, how can we and should we live out our passage today? And I think it basically goes back to the passage that we've read, and it's encourage one another and build one another up. And I think this is something that I would like us all to keep in mind this week. Maybe we can memorize this and you can meditate on it. How can we encourage one another? How can we build each other up? And maybe we need to pose these questions to ourselves, like, am I in need of encouragement? Am I personally in need of encouragement? And I think if most of us think about it, yes. Yes, I certainly am in need of fellowship. I need to be encouraged. I need to be built up even as a pastor. And so that's something I need. But then the second question would be is, can you be an encouragement to someone else? Can you be an encouragement to someone else? And I think we can all answer the affirmative. We can be an encouragement to others, and we're called to do that. And so if we're part of fellowship, if we're present in our different contexts of ministry and service and meeting together in our Bible studies or groups, I think that indeed we can be an encouragement to one another. We can build one another up, and then that can allow us to stand firm. And then for our church body, we can maybe help avoid the issue or problem of apostasy. We won't be the one then, and those in our midst hopefully won't be the one that abandoned Jesus, that I just don't want to follow Him anymore. But maybe even more so, we can help each other from drifting. We can kind of pull each other back and keep one another focused on the Lord and encouraged in our relationship with Him. So this week, let's seek to encourage one another, and let's seek to build one another up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you for your word. And I think as Paul wrote this, he realized the pressure that the church in this ancient city in Greece, Thessalonica, he knew the pressures that they were under. They were under pressures from the Romans, who felt that that they were serving another Lord other than Caesar. They were under pressure from Jews. They were under pressure from family, from friends. But nonetheless, he wrote these words to encourage the church there, that they may continue to encourage and build one another up, to be strong, to stand firm in their faith. And Lord, we have different pressures, but similar pressures. We still have the same temptations and same possibility of drift or of leaving you. And so help us, Lord, to prioritize fellowship in our lives and in our church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.